One of the great things that joins us with the church is that we are joined with not just this group, but with a church all over the place, everywhere, through all time. And so if you consider yourself part of that and you know the words to this, you can say them along with me. Otherwise, you can listen for that next time when maybe you can say them. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together this evening, and thank You that even when we don't always feel Your presence, You are present. Thank You that You are listening in. Thank You that You are calling our hearts to You. Thank You that You would love us so much that You would sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for us. And so, Father, I just pray that You would give these people ears to hear You speak, and Father, if necessary, or if it's okay, I'd like to have my voice be a voice that You use tonight. Father, help us to listen to You and to You alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to the next section of John, and it's a story. I haven't been a preacher all that long, but I have preached on this story a lot of times, and it's the story of Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. And every time I've looked at this passage, I've pretty much come up with the same conclusions and the same expectations and the same ideas, and this time I can't remember any of those things, and it didn't read the same way, and so this is a little weird. I've always looked at this passage as a passage of Jesus dealing with prejudice, and that we are prejudiced people. And so normally I would begin by asking you to consider tonight how it is that you're prejudiced. Prejudice simply means prejudged, to judge before you have any information. I do that a lot. I make assumptions about people a lot before I ever get to know them. And sadly, I've done that to a lot of you. I've made assumptions about you. I suspect I'm not alone. I suspect you've made assumptions about me too. And we tend to do that because of sin. But as I read through this passage again over the last few weeks, it strikes me that it's really about this well and this woman. And so I want you to just hear the words of the passage. I'm going to read it all the way through. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. When the Lord heard of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I was born brain damaged, so I can't see. when I don't have these things, you are all blurs. Just blurs. And I can't make out detail or faces or anything. I can't see. And I hate not seeing. I hate being in a blur. I hate being in a fog. But when you're born this way, you don't know. See, I don't know now if you're smiling or if you're grumbling or if you're tuning out or if you're deciding now would be a really good time to go paint or what you're deciding to do. I can't see your faces. I can't read anything. I can't figure it out. And I hate that feeling. I want to put my glasses on so bad. So I can see you, so I can figure you out, so I can read you, so I can respond to you. When you're born this way, you don't know any better. You think that everything's just a blur. And when blurs are coming towards you fast, you learn to duck and kind of dodge and... When blurs recede, they sort of disappear. And it's hard to live in a blurry world. And I identify with the Samaritan woman because she lives in a real blurry world. It's a world full of blurs. There are green blobs, and there are red blobs, and there are blue blobs, and there's kind of, you know, multi-shaded, multi-colored blobs, but they're all blobs. And she doesn't know. She's trying to figure this out. She has learned a religion. And she has set up her idols. And she has believed that there's a certain way in which to react to the world around her. A certain way in which to believe. A certain way in which you see the world. There's everyday tasks that you have to do. You go to the well, you get water. You go through the motions of life. There's just those routines that we all do. We don't even think about those things that we just automatically do. And when we go through those routines, these routines become patterns. The amazing thing about this Samaritan woman is she's kind of in the long line of Samaritans. And you need to know a little bit about the Samaritans. The Samaritans are despised. When Jesus says, he had to go through Samaria, it's not true. Well, I mean, it's true from God's perspective, but he really didn't have to go through there. Matter of fact, no self-respecting Jewish rabbi ever did. They wouldn't go, Samaria lies directly between the two places where he's going from one to another, and it's directly in the middle of it. And every self-respecting Jewish rabbi would go around. Matter of fact, they'd have to cross the Jordan River to go down and go around because you wouldn't be caught dead with Samaritans. Samaritans were a lot like the Tories were during the American Revolution. British sympathizers, right next door to you. They had sold out their Jewish faith. And they had created their own religion. Back in the Old Testament, somewhere. Says in 2 Kings chapter 17, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthath, Ava, Hamath, and some other place, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship. the Lord, so he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. It was reported to the king of Assyria, "The people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria do not know what the God of that country requires. He has sent lions among them, which are killing them off, because the people do not know what he requires." Then the king of Assyria gave this order, "Have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires." So one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship the Lord. And in these words, "Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places." And it says, "They worshipped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought." And it says, "To this day they persist in their former practice." Hard to walk in a blur. It's hard to not know. It's hard to have God and idols. To have the God that you worship and then all these other gods that you worship. And I've made an idol out of a lot of things. Actually, I've been a long time making an idol out of my beliefs. That what I believe is right. And you all should believe what I believe, and then you'd be right too. So I try to make you right like me. See, she has this well thought out religion. We worship here. We worship on this mountain. We have this well. We have this place. We have our own beliefs. Your people say you have to worship in Jerusalem, but we know the truth. And we live in those beliefs. The word sychar is taken from the word drunkenness. It was a tough town. It was a rough town. It was a town of drunkenness, debauchery. And despite this woman's beliefs, and her belief system, her religion, the way she believed that she was sure was right. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with at the time was not her husband. I used to think that meant that she was some sort of a prostitute, that she was some sort of a bad person. But there's no indication why those husbands were no longer her husbands. They could have died. There could have been divorce. There could have been a putting away. No one knows. We don't know. All we know is that she came here at the sixth hour, which was around noon, to draw water. And normally you didn't do that. You drew water not in the heat of the day, but in the early morning. So there's incredible shame in her. Shame because of who she worships. Shame because of her lifestyle. Shame because of what's happened to her. Shame because she is part of the group of the ashamed. When you're told enough times you ought to be ashamed, you become ashamed. When people won't look at you, when they won't see you, when they won't love you, when they won't honor you, when they'll cross a river to not have to look at you. Every time I drive by one of those corners where those guys stand begging, I try not to make eye contact because then they'll ask me for money. Shame on me. Because that man standing there, that woman standing there didn't choose to do that. She didn't set out to do that when she was a little girl. She didn't set out to do that. He didn't set out to do that when he was a boy. He didn't say, this is my life, this is what I want. We don't make eye contact. Jesus intentionally goes to her. He violates all the rules of being a rabbi. He talks to a woman who's not his wife. That's a sin in the rabbi world. He talks to a woman who's not got a great reputation. That's a sin. He talks to her alone. That's a sin. He just talks to her. He doesn't know the rules of going around. She knows the rules. She says, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She knows the rules. I've walked around many of you. I've walked around a lot of you because I have rules about how I live my life. Born out of confusion, born out of making idols, born out of being blind since I was, till I was 8 years old. You know what? I miss my childhood. I hear people talk about being five and having a birthday cake. I remember blobs. Sweet tasting blobs, but just blobs. Blobs. I don't remember them. I don't remember what it's like to be a kid. I love watching the kids. I love hanging out with them. I love seeing what they see, seeing it through their eyes. I think some days I'd love to be five and see, to have these things and be five. But I'm 50. In the book of Joel, there's a beautiful picture of God saying that locusts come and they devour and they destroy and everything is destroyed. And in that moment, when God comes, his first promise is, I will give you back the days that the locust devoured. I'll give them back to you. I'll give them back to you. But to get them back, we have to walk into something called confession. We have to walk into something called repentance. Turning away from our idols and turning to God. And we have to become vulnerable and open and real. We have to shed the masks. There's a painting back there that I looked at when I had my glasses on before the service. It's been up there for a while. Ryan painted it. It's a beautiful painting. During the worship time, I'd invite you to go look at it. There's a door to a garden that's full of things that aren't just green blobs. And there's men with masks. Our masks, our idols, those things that we believe, and we believe them for our whole life. We grew up believing them. We got told them when we were kids. We got told them, and we believed the lies. They're brilliant lies. Satan loves those lies. And she's believed them all her life, and now Jesus comes. And he begins by asking her for a drink. Who will give me a drink? She says, how can you ask me for a drink? And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The well at which they'd been drinking was part of her religion. It was part of her beliefs. It was part of what gave her validation. It was part of who she was. I will go to this well. This well came from our father. This well is Jacob's well. It was given to Joseph. It's passed on to us. It's part of us. It's part of our culture. That well is us. And that well has cool water in it. And in a desert, you need cool water. And it's better than nothing. But wells get contaminated. When I was a kid living on the farm, we had a well. And there came a day when we couldn't use the well. Something had leached down through the soil and gone down into the well, and it had contaminated the well. And we could no longer drink that water. And there was no way to decontaminate it. It just had to sort of work its way out. And one of the things that she says is that he has nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Maybe way down at the bottom of this well, there's a way for water to bubble up. It comes from somewhere. It has a source, and he's looking for that source. She's looking for that source, and she says, you don't have anything to go deep enough down. Where will you get this living water? He says, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. What God promises us is a spring in the desert. Bubbling water. Not dead, stagnant, old water. Bubbling water. What Jesus is offering him is something that I can't offer you. I can only tell you about. It's a spring of water that wells up in us. It's called the Spirit of God. And it comes when we confess our sins, when we acknowledge our shame, when we recognize that we've had five husbands, when we recognize that we are those who have chosen our idols very carefully and have lived our lives in obedience to idols. I do not know who your idols are. I don't know how deeply you've committed to those idols. I don't know if you even know your idols. And that they are idols. I don't know if you know. I don't know if you know. God offers us life. And it comes in the form of bubbling water. It's a spring that wells up in us and that flows out of us. And I think I've put a cap on that well, that wells up, that spring that wells up. It's possible to do that. But I know that the power of a spring is that it just keeps gurgling up anyway, and eventually it blows. And my heart for you tonight, for all of you, is that you will have a well. That Spirit of God Himself well up in you, spring up in you, and continue to refresh you. That comes because Jesus is the Messiah. Eventually, she acknowledges that. And then, amazing things begin to happen. First of all, the disciples come back and they're surprised. Surprised that a Samaritan woman would get grace. A person full of shame. A person to be shunned. A person to be ignored and pushed aside. That this rabbi would talk to her. This man that they follow would talk to her. And she runs back to the town of Sychar. And she begins to tell the drunks. She begins to tell the people who have been serving idols for a long time about this man who told her everything she had ever done. It's amazing what her little testimony begins. He told me everything I ever did, she says. You know what? We don't see that here. But Jesus had so pierced her that he recognized her deepest shame, her deepest pain, the idols that she believed in, and he had brought her out of the fog. And it changed her. And they saw it. So when the Samaritans came to him, I love the part where he says, where Jesus talks about that just before, and he says, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know what? All these people from Samaria were coming up the road. The town or the well is at the in the foothills of a mountain, and Jesus is standing there, and you can see the fields spread out all around Sychar. And now you see this whole group of people. It's not the harvest time. It's still 4 months till harvest. But Jesus sees all these people coming towards him, coming to get this water, this living water that he had just offered the woman from Samaria. And he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. He tells his disciples, his followers, look. Look at all the hurting, broken, messed up, screwed up people who are coming up the path to get water. And you know it. It was a mind-blowing day for this woman. When I was a kid, they realized that I sat in the schoolroom and I had no clue what was going on, and I was in a fog all the time and I was looking at all the blurs, and they didn't know I was looking at blurs because I didn't know I was looking at blurs. I just thought that's the way life was. And so they were going to put me in a special school, a place for kids who didn't see the world the way normal kids did. And fortunately, before they did that, they decided to send me to a doctor, an eye doctor. And in his office in Central Park in Pella, Iowa, he put these lenses on me, and he opened the blinds of his office, and my head blew up. there was just so much. There was so much data, so much information, so much freedom to be able to see out of the fog, to make sense of stuff, to be able to figure things out. The world began to make a whole lot more sense. And these people come, and he stays 2 days with them, and because of his words, many more become believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Each one had to be invited into this encounter. Each one had to get it, figure it out. Each one had to take a taste of water. And the lights came on. In Acts chapter 8, years later, it says Philip is in Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached, Philip was one of those, the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. What with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in that city. That one woman, in the middle of a lot of ashamed folks, took a drink of water. Living, bubbling, real world water. Spirit. Took a drink of the Holy Spirit and changed a region. That's what God does through us and in us. I told you I did not know what your idols are. I don't know what your dead water is. You do. Or if you don't, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to come and show you the living water. So as we worship in the next few moments, amongst the many other things that we do, if you would like to come up and take a cup of this water that's just sitting here and go pour it out and make room for living water, then feel free to do that. If you know this Jesus who we've been talking about, and you've had a taste of living water, then come take bread and dip it in the juice and take it and eat it and remember that Jesus' life was given for you, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you. And if you'd like to make a vow before God or commemorate something or think about something, take a candle and light a candle and remember. And if you'd like to sing, sing. And if you'd like someone to hear your confession, if you'd like to have someone hear you name your idols, go sit in the sinner's chair where Russ is seated now, and someone will come and pray and listen and hear your heart. And if you get a chance, look at all the art, but go and look at Ryan's painting back there. And contemplate that. Sing, meditate, pray, listen, and worship. Amen.